prayer is that we will see in our lifetime the Northeast become the Bible Belt of America. That is my prayer. I really do. I really do. And I drive past tonight and you give me faith for what God has called us to do in our bit of the field. And it's just such a privilege to be here. So corporately, bless you. Personally, you probably don't realize just how much a part you've been of my healing. I've had a slightly strange kind of season of poor health, and I kind of crawled out the pit and fallen back in and crawled out and fallen back in. I'm English, so I won't cry, but I could get emotional. But I was so moved that to understand that there were folk here who were praying and fasting for me in my season of sickness just completely blew me away. And this time last year, a group of your intercessors came around my wife and I and prayed, and it was one of the most powerful prayer times I've ever encountered. It just soaked every part of me, you know, bone and spirit. It was the most glorious thing. And it is strange how the Lord works, because I know that you know this, so I'm not speaking out of turn, but Pastor Glenn and I both have remote controls. We are both bionic pastors. We have like digital bits implanted in us with a remote control. And actually the surgery that I had came through a specialist that was recommended through a very faithful servant, member of this community. And I wouldn't have found him without that call. He sought me out and said, this is the guy you need to go and see. And without that direction, I wouldn't be stood here this evening and your prayers. So seriously, I know. And I know you don't need me to tell you, but you know, Pastor Glenn is a very dear friend. We share a very real and personal level. I esteem him as a brother. He's an incredibly anointed and special guy. I know that you know that, but it's quite useful that he's not here actually tonight, because I get to say how blessed you are, and I know that you know that. So let me just pray for us. And Father, it's just so glorious to be in your presence. I feel such a freedom, and it's just such a wonderful freedom. And I pray that you would bless our hearts this night. I pray that you would uniquely speak to each of us. I pray that you'd bless us and meet us exactly where we are and take us higher. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I guess through this season of sickness, there was a kind of sense of feeling pretty often lost, actually, which kind of brings me to my theme of lost and found this evening. And in praying about what I might speak to you about tonight, I felt the Lord say, well, I would like you to give some testimony. And he wasn't much more specific than that. And I thought, okay, well, what kind of testimony? And I went on vacation, and during that vacation, there was a little incident that happened. And as I came back, the Lord said, and that's the testimony I'd like you to give. I said, really? Because I'm not particularly proud of this particular testimony. I could think of other more virtuous testimony that I could give you, which would make me and God look a lot better. But we're going to go with this. So we had this beautiful vacation in Italy. I'll tell you how it happened. Having come through this period of sickness, I prayed really hard for the vacation. And we kind of had our loaves and fishes kind of budget, which I was very grateful for. And then literally 2 weeks before we left, somebody called and said, hey, I would like to bless you by making it possible for you to fly. And so we were able to take the family to Italy, and it was the first time we brought all the kids, everybody, into Europe. It's funny, it's interesting timing with Brexit. We kind of arrived on the eve of Brexit, so we told them all we were American, and they kind of went with that, but that was okay. So we stayed, so we're on the Amalfi Coast. I know, isn't it stunning? Isn't that absolutely stunning? I think there's another picture as well. It's just beautiful. That's the Ravello looking down. It's just the most stunning scenery, gorgeous. And I haven't messed with that photograph to make it look bluer or greener, or that's what it looks like. And we stayed, actually. We found this bed, because once you get to Italy, it's actually quite cheap. And we found this bed and breakfast, which was set in a former Benedictine monastery, and actually called Trinity, which was really cool, founded by St. Benedict. And this is where I have my quiet time every morning. There's in that little space there. I know, isn't that glorious? Well, here's the thing. Another wonderful connection that I have with Harvest Time is you have Dominic worship here with you, who, of course, is a real expert in rebuilding us, kind of the temple of the Lord. And I'm a bit reluctant to offer myself as a commercial for Dominic, because you might look at me and go, oh, really? Is that serious? Dominic's probably thinking, give me another 6 months before you go public. But anyway, Dominic is kind of rebuilding me physically after all these surgeries. And he kind of gave me this workout regimen that he said, you know, we don't want you to go to Italy and eat lots of pasta. And, you know, so, and I looked at this thing and I thought, okay, I got to go running. I need to go running. And I haven't been able to run for about 4 years, and I was feeling able to do it. And one of the guy who owned the bed and breakfast is called Fabrice. He was French. And he said, you know, did you know that there were kind of route ways through the mountain? And this kind of lodged a thought. So I woke up on my daughter's birthday, and on her 19th birthday, and I had this thought about 5 o'clock in the morning. I thought, I'm going to go for a run. I'm going to go for a run up the mountain. I'm going to find one of these pathways that Fabrice has told me about, and I'm going to go to the top of the mountain. And we all agreed we'd meet for breakfast at 8:30. So I will come back at 8:30 and triumphantly declare that I ran to the top of the mountain on my daughter's birthday. What a marvelous plan. So I set off, like, what could possibly go wrong? Here I am. I followed these little signs that were kind of sprayed on the rock, and Fabrice had kind of mentioned these, so I'm kind of looking for these, making my way, and we're sort of going higher and higher. And then the path, like, really narrowed. So, and then I give you a kind of sense of the perspective. So I kind of stood there. That was a point of decision, just where that arrow is pointed. And so if you go to the next slide, that's kind of what I'm looking at. And then if you go to the next slide again, that's essentially what we're looking at. I'm going to make a confession to... Well, I'm going to make a confession to you, because where that arrow points is the moment that, as well as I hear the Lord, I heard him say really clearly in my heart, Drew, this is not a good plan. You've got to turn back. Did I do that? No, I didn't. I was like, no, we're going to make it to the top. I'll be fine. I just follow, you know, Fabrice. I mean, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. What happened was I got totally, utterly, completely lost. There was this kind of effect. I don't know whether I've called it this. I'm coining this as a phrase. It was kind of like an herbaceous mirage kind of took place, where you kind of looked and you thought there was a path, and you'd run down, and you'd look behind you, there was no path. I ran for 2 hours. Oh, no, the story's not finished. The first 2 hours, just perilously up. I mean, it was horrible, absolutely horrible. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I think, I read that now, he's so generous and so gracious, because he could really have added, you know, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me, but not always. I mean, couldn't he have said that? Is that? And I had to kind of think, why did I ignore that prompting? Because I, you know, we grow in the Lord. We know his voice. We kind of kid ourselves that we don't, but we know that we know that we know. It was more than a, I don't know. It was, I knew he'd said, Drew, it's not a good idea. Why do we do this? Paul writes, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Well, why is that? Well, I think there's naivety in there. I think we downplay the power of sin, if you like. Paul also confesses, I mean, isn't it wonderful that we stand in company with Paul? I find that so encouraging. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I mean, isn't that the case? And actually, what he's saying here is that it is him, and it's sin that has such a grip on him. That's what he's really conveying to us here. And then there's rebellion. There's that kind of stubbornness that I am just too proud to admit, if you like, my lostness. It's funny, during this season, I was reading through the book of Hosea as well as Romans, and you kind of see that in Hosea. There's this arrogance, this independence of spirit in humanity that says, that refuses to return to the Lord or to search for him. So I'm running around this mountain, desperately lost. Someone said, were they running the Alpha course on that, Matt? They weren't running the Alpha course on it, if you know that. And I'm desperately trying to figure out for myself how to get off this mountain, okay? And I guess my prayer life was something like, Lord, please bless my best attempts to get off this mountain. Not a great prayer. And the outcome of all that was I got more and more and more and more deeply lost. So now this was the watch. I didn't have a phone on me. I just had this watch, which I bought in Italy, which was solar generated, completely useless because it was very, very dark. So I'm not even sure what the time is. Like, it could be 7 hours. I eventually come to this fence, and I'm like, yes. And only because it wasn't a tree, you know? It was something, and like somebody must have put this thing up. There must have been a road somewhere, you know, I'm thinking all these things. So I come to this fence, I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. It's like, you know, and actually what the fence was there, it was a very feeble kind of fence. It had barbed wire on the top, and there's a very good reason for that, because the other side of this fence, and I'm not exaggerating, was a 600-foot sheer drop. It just went poof. So I'm now stood, I got thick black forest behind me, and a 600-foot sheer drop in front of me. And it is like a complete dead end. I'm like, I can't believe it. I'm literally going to die on a mountain on my daughter's birthday. I'm going to ruin my daughter's birthday forever. I've now been lost for over 3 hours. My legs, I showed a friend the photograph, and they said, you can't show them that, so I've spared you the photograph. But my legs are all torn to shreds, and I'm now remembering something I read in a guidebook about wild hogs living on these mountains, and I'm like, I wonder if they can smell blood, because I'm like, I'm bleeding. And then I stopped, and I at that point, I threw off my Englishness, and I really, really, really cried out to God. I mean, it was a pretty scary moment. I'm like, I've been 3 hours, I'm looking at a 600-foot drop, and just black darkness behind me. There is no visible sign of any path anywhere. I'm completely disorientated. I am not going to get off this mountain without an airlift. And then I'm thinking, you know, and it was Fabrice that sent me up here. And if he was really upset about Brexit, how soon before he, you know, calls for the emergency services? I mean, he's a nice guy, but, you know, it's really humbling. And I was really, really lost, and I really, really knew it. And Paul comes to exactly the same place. It's almost like in his writing that he's got like thick, dark forest behind him and a 600-foot drop in front of him. And he says, wretched man that I am, I really can identify with that. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And you hear that urgency, that heart cry. And I think there is something of the profundity of a cry of the heart that is that honest, that candid, that real, that raw, that vulnerable, that surrendered, that open, that broken, that somehow gives the Holy Spirit much more access in terms of our deliverance, if you like. Yeah? And we see this in the book of Hosea. We look at chapter 6, and there's this really painful process where the people of God have kind of wandered off on their own. And this process by which God kind of brings them back. And what God is interested in is the cry of their heart. And what pains the Lord is there is no cry. They refuse to cry out. He says, Hosea 7:14b, they do not cry out to me from their hearts. And then he says, his heart is to redeem and love and heal them. He says, I long to redeem them, but they turn away from me. There's this absence of this cry of the heart. And it comes from this naivety or this rebellion that refuses to admit just how lost we are. How can we receive healing and forgiveness from God unless we really come to that place where we know that we really, really need it? So I come to this kind of crashing kind of dead end. And actually in the moment, it kind of felt like the absence of God. I'll be honest with you. It was like, oh my gosh, where are you? But as I've reflected on that, what I found, it was actually the beginning of being found. You know? I think coming to the absolute end of all my running around. I mean, if you could have seen me, my shirt is torn, I'm perspiring, I've like probably dehydrated, I'm bleeding, I have no idea where I am, I have no idea what the time is because it's dark, if this thing isn't. So it brings us to being lost and then found. And isn't it curious, almost like paradoxically, that the clear marks of the presence of the Holy Spirit is that realization that I am really lost. I'm nowhere without Jesus Christ. And that only comes from the Spirit. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? We as we recognize our need of grace, we find that we're already standing in grace. It's always the way it is. And actually, we kind of work out in that space that our fear of condemnation is actually quite well grounded, really. And yet, in the place of fear of condemnation, by his grace, that's where he finds us. That's where he finds us. So there's this real kind of crying out. And I will be honest, there were a few tears, a few snotty kind of, no, I'm right. I don't want to die. I mean, it was a great holiday, and this was such a blessing, and I'm going to mess it up by dying on the mountain. And I mean, like, Trinity have been so faithful and so patient while I've been sick, and then I go and die on an Italian mountain. I mean, that's just... So I'm really crying out, and I spot just out of the corner of my eye just a little bit of light, just a tiny bit of light that happens to kind of come through the trees. This little tiny piece of plastic, white plastic, tied on a tree. And I'm like, you know what? That's just, someone's tied that on that tree. That's not just, that's not a piece of debris. You know, that's debris. That's just been tied there. And I thought, you know what? I think somebody has kind of plotted out a path. I think someone else has stood at this place and cried out. And I got nothing else. So, Lord, I'm going to go that way. So it was kind of like following these kind of plastic breadcrumbs, really. So I sort of won, and then there was another, and that kind of encouraged me, because I thought, well, two, that can't be a coincidence, you know, and then there's like three, and I'm like, oh, I think I'm onto something, you know? And it was strange, because a couple of times I almost kind of wandered off this path. I was like, oh, I think I see another path. And I was like, you know what, Lord? I am not departing from this path until I absolutely deliberately hear it in you. Unless I see it, and unless your spirit convicts me, I am not going anywhere but following these little plastic bits on the tree. So I just stuck to these kind of plastic breadcrumbs. And then as I came down the mountainside, I then suddenly picked up another one of those little white and red little flashes on the rock. I'm like, yes. And at this point, what I'm thinking is, seriously, all I want is a road. Any road will do. Because, like, if there's any road at all possible, then I can flag a lift and, you know, somehow make it back, even if I'm 20 miles from where I'm supposed to be. You know, we can work it out. Just give me a road, give me a bit of tarmac, and I'll be good. And I kind of stumble out onto this kind of openness, and the first time the sunlight really hits me, you know, my watch reactivates, you know, like, and I bleed. I can see the extent of my injuries. It's horrible. And I stumble out, and I'm just rejoicing that I'm out in the open, and I can see a road. And I walk a little bit further, and I, to my absolute amazement, I am 5 minutes from the place where we're staying. I do not know how that happened. I do not know how I got back to that place. It was funny, because as I walked down, there was, because like classically Italian, there's lots of statues and stuff, but there was this statue of an angel, and he kind of had this jaunty kind of look, and he had like a hosepipe, like a garden hosepipe over his thing, which kind of to me looked like a rescue kind of thing, and he's like looking at me like, yeah, you needed me, you needed that. I was like, I so did. It was almost like, that was close, wasn't it? Yes, that was very close. So I kind of staggered back. And of course, you know, the family is still kind of getting up, and I walk into the bedroom, and Eleanor looks at me like, where have you been? I'm like, it's horrible. But here's the thing, as I looked up, and you can't see it on that photograph, so I'm going to give you another couple, but as I looked up, I realized that I had conducted this whole ridiculous kind of rebellious getting lostness on the mountain under the shadow of the cross. And I know that sounds poetic, but I literally did, because that, on the other mountain, was that cross looking over me. And isn't that the reality of our lives and all our stumbling around, that all of it is under the shadow of the cross? And I think as I walked out of the woods and into the light, I think what was so clear was that God in his grace had rescued me, saved me in my naivety. You know, that part of me that radically underestimated the real danger that I was in. In the way that we radically underestimate how much sin has got a grip on us without the blood of Jesus. I recognize that he'd saved me in the face of my own rebellion. You know, that even while I'm choosing to ignore his grace or be so careless with his grace, his cross is over me. And he's just basically simply, he's following me in there, and he's just waiting for a point for me to kind of shut up trying to do it on my own and let him in. Paul declares that despite our naivety, despite our rebellion, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. You know the verse, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And one day, me, all of us, will be united with Jesus, and our wandering off days will be over for good. We will never, ever get lost again. Yeah? But, I'm sorry to add the but, it's a good but. But, in the meantime, what was really clear to me as I kind of broke out into daylight and looked up to see the cross in front of me is that by his grace, I am being saved from the power of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. Neither Jesus or Paul or anybody else in the New Testament ever promised me that I will live on this earth a perfect and sin-free or sinless life. That's not an invitation to sin. I mean, Paul's got plenty to say about that in Romans 6. That's another sermon. That's not an invitation to go our own way in sin, but it is a hard fact. I'm not going to live a perfect, sinless life. But this is why Luther wrote what he did. We are at once justified and yet a sinner. That's what the cross does for us. But in his mercy, I am being saved daily from the power of sin. I like the way Eugene Peterson sort of paraphrases Romans 8:10. He says, even though, this is Paul speaking, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself will experience life on God's terms. You will experience life on God's terms. Why is that possible? Why is that possible? Because the Spirit of God lives in us. The Spirit of God lives in us. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus dwells in us. You see, the Lord knew that this vacation for me was really important. Because I've just been this dad. You know, if you wonder what it's like for a congregation to have a pastor that keeps kind of bouncing up saying, yeah, I'm back, I'm well, and then disappearing again. I mean, how is it to be, you know, my wife or one of my kids? And the Lord knew that this vacation was really important. I really wanted to reassure my children and my wife that I'm back, I'm present, and I love you. You know, I'm with you, I'm present, and I love you. Well, I've managed to make it back in the nick of time, literally, I think at 28 minutes past 8 for the 8:30 breakfast. So they're all horrified by my legs, by trying to hide them under the table. And we open the presents and we go off to this place called Ravello, which is, there's a photograph there. I mean, it's just stunning. And I'm so grateful to be alive. You know, I'm so grateful for a second chance. And all the tour books said, you know, that, you know, not to drive this particular mountain pass because it's a bit perilous. And I was like, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get my family. So I'm really overcompensating. I'm just feeling so lame. And they're all saying, Dad, your legs look awful. No, they're fine, they're fine. And children are pointing and staring and not in a nice way, you know. So we get right to the top of Ravello and we're looking out. That's the view that we're looking out at. And I find this spot that I want to take a photograph of the family. So there it is. But the thing is, as I'd understood it, I wasn't going to be in that photograph because I was the one that was going to take it. So I'm kind of working out because I knew the light would be nice and, you know. And as I'm stood there, kind of set this all up, suddenly there's a voice from behind me. It's like, Drew. And it's this guy who he lives in LA, but when he's in this neck of the woods, he comes to Trinity and he kind of listens to my stuff online and he's a lovely guy. He was the producer of Elf, the movie. Not that, you should meet him, but, you know, he's a lovely guy. And he's a very wonderful Christian man. And he was like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe it. And it was an incredible coincidence. And he's like, you know, I'm so glad I've met you because so this is like one of the lamest days of my life. I'm feeling like an utter, complete, and he's like, I love your teaching. I'm so inspired. I'm like, I can't believe, you know. And then he's like, what have you done to your legs? I'm like, don't talk about my legs. So he says, you know what? I'll take the picture of you. And I just was struck by the grace of God on a day where I kind of openly rebelled, caused all sorts of unnecessary havoc, you know, that he puts me back in the picture. You know, that picture is everything that I wanted for this vacation. That picture, to me, speaks of everything that was my heart's desire for this vacation. And he graciously puts me back in the picture and speaks great. And it's extraordinary, isn't it? And I think really, you know, in the same way that I so desperately want my children to be reassured, to know, you know, my love for them, that I'm present, that my relationship with them, As I reflected on that, as that sort of urgency and desire in my own heart to reassure my own children that I am present and I love you, how much more does God desire that for us? Paul tells us that all those who are led by the Spirit, and that would include all of us that wander off from time to time, you know? But all of those that are led by the Spirit are children of God. And let me just read this because it's so glorious. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Isn't that an extraordinary feature of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that God so graciously has given him the job of reassuring us of the love that comes to us through the cross? It's amazing. There's no higher status anywhere than to be a child of God. There's no more possible intimate relationship than we have as children of God with God. There's no greater intimacy, is what I'm trying to say. Paul says that by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Abba. Spirit gives us the deepest possible experience of the presence and the love, the reality of God. And as the kind of vacation went on, it was an interesting time to kind of process this day. And my quiet times were just extraordinary. And I took this photograph, this next one, because that isn't actually where I was sitting on this vacation in my quiet time. I was actually sat opposite. But I took that photograph one morning because I tell you that if that photograph had come back and I'd actually seen Jesus sitting on it, I would not have been surprised. Just such an assurance of his presence, just an extraordinary tenderness of his love. I knew he was sitting opposite me in that chair. I'm sorry that I couldn't catch it on my iPhone, but I know he was sat in that chair, you know? And every morning, despite all my rebellion and all my naivety and all my stuff, he would patiently sit with me and reassure me of my sonship. And each morning he greeted me with a spectacular view. So here's one which just really displays his glory. If you put the next one up. Is that next slide? Is there a next slide there? Where's that one gone? Oh, there we are. So that's my view. And then this one really made me smile in terms of the presence of the Spirit. I know. Can you see kind of like that dove? I mean, does that look like a dove to you? Yeah, it did to me too. The Spirit himself. In all our propensity to wander off, and we all do it, in all that propensity to get lost, the Spirit himself would sit with each of us every moment of every day and testify with our spirit that we are God's children. And again, I just love the way Eugene Peterson puts this. He put, God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We were lost, but we are found in Jesus. Amen. 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 I'd love to pray for you. Would you like to stand? I just would just like to pray for you. Are we going to worship a bit more? Does that happen now? I don't want to give you more work. We don't have to. We could do one more, couldn't we? Little one. Yeah, that'd be nice. Oh, just while they're taking their feet, I actually spoke to the French guy, Fabrice. He was lovely, lovely guy. But I said to him when this was all over, so Fabrice, have you ever actually walked on these mountain passes? He went, no, no. Unbelievable, I know. Brexit, oh, yeah. We did actually find, it's funny, we lived here for 7 years, and we did actually find that we had more luggage than all our European counterparts. I'm just saying that, I think, you know. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, maybe we wandered in here tonight feeling a little bit less than, feeling a little bit lost, feeling out of sorts with you, feeling that we're perhaps living under a cloud, maybe disappointed with ourselves. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would find us, Lord Jesus, I pray that by your Spirit you would evoke in us that cry of the heart that is Abba, Father, and that we would know your embrace. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for this faithful, courageous people. I thank you that your Spirit hovers over them. I thank you, Father, for all their faithfulness. Father, I thank you and bless you for the plans that you have to bless them and prosper them, plans to give them a hope and a future. I thank you, Father, for the bright light that they are for your kingdom. I thank you, Father, for their fellowship in your Spirit. I thank you for their brotherhood, their sisterhood in Christ. I pray, Father, that as individuals and as a church body, you would meet them in every way. Thank you for Paul's words in Romans, that the Lord desires to richly bless. And Father, I pray that you would continue to richly bless them. Pour out your Spirit, that they would know your embrace. That the fullness of your love would be the pillow upon which we would lay our heads tonight and every night. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Can we just show our appreciation again for that word? Thank you so much. How many of you kind of think that you maybe want to stow away on his next vacation? You may have a few fellow travelers with you, Pastor Drew. I'm not sure. Here's what I'd like to do just before we go. We're going to release you in just a moment. You know, we have some fellowship planned outside. There's Italian ice, which is not snow cone, right? We know that. Make sure you tell Pastor Glenn that you had it and that it was not a snow cone. But just before we go, Elizabeth's playing Good, Good Father. I think we need to worship by just expressing to our Father how good we think he is. But we have just a little time left on the clock, so would it be okay if we just stepped out of our seats and let's come to the altar and sing this together as a family? And after we've sung it, Elizabeth's going to lead us. After we've sung it, you can be dismissed to go and grab your kids from downstairs, and then we'll reconvene in the parking lot downstairs. But as we go tonight, come on, let's lift our hands together and let's sing about how good our Father is together.
Loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. And I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of loving the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. good Father, to you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you, to I am, to I am, to I am. You are perfect in all of your way, you are perfect in all of your way, you are perfect in all of your ways, to us. You are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways. Who I am. just love you so much, and we're so thankful that you love us so deeply, that nothing we would ever do could change your love for us. You are a good, good Father. Come on, would you just tell him that? You are a good, good Father. Amen. He's so good, isn't he? He's so good. Well, God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. Go back downstairs. We're going to enjoy some summer treats together. God bless you.
It's okay. It's been a long day.
It has been. He wasn't in here.